Before we begin today's sermon, I think it would be wise for all of us together to spend some time in prayer. And obviously, there's nobody here in the congregation except, you know, Bill and Marty are here to make prayer requests. But I think what we'll do is we'll give some general prayer requests of things that we're all concerned about right now in our nation. We'll pray for those, and then we'll dive into the biblical text in the sermon for this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you gracious. We come to you gracious that we have the technology that we can still meet together, however far through distance or through time. We praise you, God, that there is technology where we can gather, even if it's only electronically. We thank you, Lord, that we live in an age with telephones and with internet and with a postal service that still operates so that we can communicate with one another. We thank you most of all, God, that we can continue to meet with each other through the mysterious unity of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that in Christ we are one. We're many parts, but we are one. And we're not only one with Bryan First Brethren, but we're one with all the other churches of Bryan, all the other churches of Ohio, of the United States, and of the world. And we're one with all of these churches, not just in the here and now, but all of the churches in the past 2,000 years, and all of the churches that will yet be in the future. We thank you, God, that through Christ we have that unity. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless that union. Bless our unity in the Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to demonstrate love to one another here in this time. We also pray, God, as all of us are experiencing anxiety and fear about getting sick, fear about unemployment, fear about losing a job, losing a home, losing a business, losing life savings, fear of the government defaulting, of the dollar crashing, of a depression coming, fear of violence on the streets and hunger and panic. God, we come to you with our fears. We do not know the future, but you do. We cannot control the events of the world, but you can. God, help us to trust you. Help us in this time of great uncertainty and great fear. Help us, Lord, to trust you. And then, through that trust, God, help us to live out our faith in you. Not to act out of fear or anger or selfishness, but to act with the Christ-like love that you desire all of us to have, to be full of, and to demonstrate. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the gift, the fruits of the Spirit, with love, joy, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, peace. Father, fill us with the fruit of the Spirit. Fill us with your love. And help us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Father, bless this Bible study. Bless this sermon. Bless this time of gathering together through technology. Bless this to our souls that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. In whose name we pray all these things. Amen. So this morning we were supposed to have a very special presentation, a very special sermon. We were going to go through the entire book of Jonah, and it's something I've done before, and it's really cool, and it really entirely depends on audience participation. So it's unless Bill and Marty, who are helping me here record, unless they can be really, really loud, audience participation is probably not going to be the best way to present this. So I've been thinking about how I wanted to prepare this sermon, what I wanted to say to you guys, and I thought and I worked hard, and what I did was I came up with a sermon that was really similar to a sermon I preached on Jonah a couple years ago. And it's a really good piece of Bible study. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying it's a really good piece of Bible study. I spent this morning, you know, I translated the entire book of Jonah for you, and it was this really good sermon translation. And we were going to go through, and we were going to see significant things in the book of Jonah that help us to understand the book. And then I was going to give us this really straightforward, classical interpretation of the book of Jonah that was going to help us live out our faith. And it was good. And you would have liked it. I think you would have liked it. And as I started to take a shower and get dressed and get prepared to come here and record, I realized that I had not asked God what he wanted me to say. I knew what I wanted to say. I knew what God had had me say in the past, because the sermon I was going to give you is a sermon that I prayed about and worked hard about. And God had given me that message to give to a different group of people at a different time. And I realized that was not the message God wanted me to give today. The message God of Jonah, we're not a different message. And so we're not going to be going through the entire book of Jonah. We're not going to be going through it, and it's going to be very different. And I don't have notes on this. So you're going to have to bear with me. But I want to speak to you from the heart today. And I want to give you the message that I believe God wants me to give you this day. We're not going to read through the book of Jonah as I had planned. In fact, we're going to look only at chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And we'll read from there. But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Do you have any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine, and he made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" The book of Jonah ends with a question that we have all heard before, and I'm guessing that everybody within the sound of my voice has heard countless sermons, countless studies, countless recitations of the book of Jonah, and they've heard all sorts of messages. And generally, the messages tend to be quite simple, and sometimes quite simplistic. It's that Jonah didn't understand God's compassion. No, Jonah did understand God's compassion. He hated the Ninevites. That's why he didn't want to go. Jonah understood that God is a gracious God, slow to anger, and abounding in compassion. Abounding in the Hebrew word is chesed. The loyal, faithful love, the love that David writes about, this chesed, this faithful love. Jonah knows that. Jonah hates the Ninevites because the people of Nineveh were perhaps the most cruel and vicious people in the ancient world. They ripped the bellies of pregnant women open. They tortured people for sport. They would bury people up to their necks in the desert and stake their tongues down to the desert floor. They enslaved people. They were brutal and vicious and cruel. And they had been invading Israel, and Jonah hated them. And Jonah wanted them to suffer and to die and to be overthrown. Jonah knew that God was a God of compassion. Jonah knew that God was a God of compassion. That's why he didn't want to go. And all throughout the book of Jonah, what do we see? We see God is trying to orchestrate events so that Jonah will recognize that he is being a massive hypocrite. He is being an enormous hypocrite. Jonah goes and he gets on a boat with pagans. And the pagans take him in. And what happens? God brings a terrible storm upon the pagan sailors. A terrible storm. They've lost everything but their lives. They've thrown the tackle overboard. They've thrown the food overboard. They've thrown everything overboard except Jonah. And they cast lots to find out whose fault is this? Whose fault is this terrible storm? And Jonah says, it's my fault. And do these pagans, do these godless, uncircumcised pagans, do they just kill Jonah? No. They desperately try to save his life. They show him compassion that he doesn't deserve. Because he has knowingly put their lives at risk. And yet they continue to show him compassion. And not only do they continue to show him compassion, but when they realize that God is demanding Jonah's life, what do? They pray to Yahweh. They pray to God and say, God, please don't hold his blood against us because this is what you wanted. And they vow vows and they sacrifice sacrifices to God. The pagans show more concern for human life than Jonah, the prophet of Yahweh, does. And Jonah is shown mercy and grace, and he comes to the city. He comes to this great city of Nineveh. And it was a 3-day journey to come through the city. And all we have recorded is Jonah saying, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. I don't think he spoke a word more than that the whole time. He just kept saying, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He didn't preach sermons. He didn't want them to repent. And what do these pagans do? What do the most cruel and wicked and vicious people in the ancient world do? They repent. They repent. From the least in the city to the greatest. And not only do they repent, but they say, the animals need to repent. The animals will have to fast. The animals will have to wear sackcloth. The king himself gets up off of his throne. He takes off his royal robes and he puts on sackcloth and he sits in the ashes and he puts out a decree and he says, everyone from the least to the greatest must not eat food. They must sit in sackcloth. They must mourn and weep and wail and they must turn away from the violence that is in their hand and from all their evil works. For who knows, God may yet show compassion. God may relent. God may turn. They say, we're going to turn from our sin, and God may turn from his violence, from his anger, from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. God sees what they did. God sees. And he had compassion on them. And he didn't bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. And this made Jonah angry. The Hebrew text says that this evil was a great evil in Jonah's eyes. To Jonah, it was evil that God did not destroy these wicked people. And then he prays his great prayer, the prayer that we so often overlook. He knew that God was this kind of God. He didn't want God to show grace and mercy to the people of Nineveh. That's why he didn't want to go. And God asks him a question that Jonah completely ignores. God asks him, after Jonah has his temper tantrum, he says, do you have any right to be angry? The literal text says, do you do well? Is it good for you to be angry? And Jonah ignores it. And he goes away. And he goes east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, and he was waiting to see what would happen to the city, because he thought, well, maybe they'll stumble. Maybe they'll fall. Maybe their repentance won't follow through. And maybe God will still send destruction on them. You know, here's hoping. Maybe God will destroy the city of 120,000 people. You never know. And he made himself a little shelter. And he sat in the shelter of the shade, and he waited to see what would happen. And then what do we see in verse 6? God provides a vine. A lot of people, a lot of debate on what kind of plant this is, but it's a plant with big, broad leaves. And it grows up for Jonah. I mean, Jonah's got a ways to wait, right? Like, he said it was going to happen in 40 days, so he's going to be out there for a little while. And God provided this. Remember, God provided the fish. God provided the fish that swallowed him. Now God is providing the vine that comforts him. And Jonah was very happy. Jonah rejoiced a great joy over the vine. But at dawn the next day, what happens? That little worm comes and chews through the vine, and the vine withers, and the vine dies. And then God sends a powerful, parching, scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, and he grew faint, and he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better. It would be more good for me to die than to live. And God comes to Jonah again. And God says, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? Do you do well? Is it good for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah says, I am doing right. It is good for me to be angry. I'm angry enough to die. And God comes to him, verse 10, and God says, you're concerned. The literal is, you have compassion about the vine. Remember, what did Jonah not want God to have? God wanted Jonah to not have compassion about the city of Nineveh. Jonah had no compassion for Nineveh. He didn't want God to have it either. And God says, and God comes in and he says, you've got compassion for the plant. You don't have compassion for Nineveh, but you got compassion for the plant. But you didn't cause it to live. And you didn't make it great. That's the literal term. You didn't make it great. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people, and they can't tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? What's the connection? He's saying, you didn't make the vine great. You loved the vine and you had compassion on the vine, but you didn't make it great. I made Nineveh great. Don't I have a right to have compassion on the city of Nineveh, full of people who don't know what's right and wrong? Brothers and sisters, we come to Jonah. And we come to Jonah today, and I want to ask you a question. Now, obviously, you can't shout it out. Well, you can shout it out. I don't know that I'll hear you over at Navarre Street. But, you know, if you shout really, really loud, you know, maybe I'll hear you while you're listening to this. But are you a compassionate person? Are you a compassionate person? Now my guess is that most people who hear this sermon are going to say, yeah, I'm a compassionate person. Do we live in a compassionate country? And most people are going to say, yeah. I mean, America provides more money to charity than any other nation in the history of the world. America has sent out more missionaries than any other country in the history of the world. America has given more money spent more blood, has put more into improving the lives of people around the world than any other nation in the history of the world. If you just look at statistics, just broad, naked statistics, people are going to say, yeah, America's a very compassionate country. But are we compassionate in the way that God would have us to be compassionate? Jonah was a compassionate man. Jonah was full of compassion for the plant. And Jonah had no compassion whatsoever for the city of Nineveh. None. We're a compassionate country. We're a very compassionate country. Imagine the amount of money we spend to rescue dogs and cats. That's compassion. Think of the billions and trillions even of dollars that we have spent to have compassion on nature here and abroad. That's compassion. We have so much compassion that it's illegal to own the feather of a bald eagle. We're very compassionate. But the same country that says you can't own the feather of a bald eagle says that you can crush a baby's skull in its mother's womb, and you can leave it out to die after it's born. The same country that has compassion and gives and gives and gives to the nations around the world is also the same country that has people homeless on its streets. The same nation that can't solve its own poverty problem is trying to solve the problems of the rest of the world. The same nation that has all of this compassion. This nation that says we need to be kind to people, we need to be caring, is the same nation that will lie to little boys and tell them that they're little girls. And tell little girls that they're really little boys. That's not compassion. I'm not saying that America is not compassionate. I'm saying that our compassions are misplaced. Now, there's nothing wrong with conservation. We should conserve. We should protect animals. It was actually Christians who started the societies to prevent the cruelty to animals. William Wilberforce over in England, one of my personal heroes, started the Society for the Prevention of the Cruelty to Animals, the SPCA. That was a good thing. Preventing animal cruelty is a good thing. Compassion for animals is a good thing. But when we spend more on our pets than we do on persecuted Christians around the world, something's wrong. When we spend more on vet bills for our little dogs and cats than we do to help our brothers and sisters who are facing death daily, something is wrong. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have compassion on your dog. I'm not saying that. I'm asking where our compassion is. Are our compassions in the right place? Are our priorities of what and for what we have compassion, are those correct? Brothers and sisters, I look at the city of Bryan. I'm not from Bryan, I admit it. I'm an outsider. And sometimes when you're an outsider, it means you really don't know anything. And sometimes when you're an outsider, you have a little bit of a unique perspective. I've probably got a little bit of both. I'm a newcomer to Bryan, but I'm raising my children here, so I've got a little skin in the game. And I look at Bryan, and I look at the churches, and I've met so many pastors and so many Christians here in this town, and there is a real love, not only for this community, but for the people of this community. There really is. And it's good, and it's right. But I ask you to look around our church. You look around our church, and who goes to our church? Are they the people that need God's compassion, or are they the people that we tend to like because they're like us? Oh, I'm not throwing stones, friends. But see, here's the problem, and I'm speaking to myself. Maybe this doesn't minister to you. Maybe this doesn't mean anything to you. I'm just speaking to myself. And I ask myself, if I were Jonah and God were confronting me with this text, and I believe that God does confront me with this text. If I were Jonah, if I put myself in his shoes and I asked, for whom do I have compassion? What's the vine in my life? I have great compassion for my family. I have great compassion for my friends. I have great concern for my country. I have nearly boundless compassion for those people who are close to me and who I love. But Jonah ignored the 120,000 people of Nineveh. Jonah had great compassion over the vine because the vine gave him grace. The vine protected him. But he had no compassion for his enemies, the people of Nineveh. And I ask myself, Luke, who are the people of Nineveh to you? Who are the people for whom you have no compassion? Well, it's not easy to figure out, is it? It's the people you avoid. It's the people I avoid, the people I don't talk to, the people I don't care to see, the people I don't fill my life with. The gangbangers, the drug dealers, the meth heads, the single mothers, the homosexuals, the transgender, the cross-dressers. I don't care to see them. I don't care for them to be in my life. I ask you, do you feel the same way? What about these people These people who are throwing their lives away, they're sinning, they're living in sin. The adulterers, the baby murderers. You say, to hell with them. To hell with them, literally to hell with them. They are doing things that God hates. So was Nineveh. Nineveh was doing things God hated. That's why they repented of the evil and the violence that was in their hand. They were doing wrong things. The text never says they weren't. They were evil. They were perhaps the most evil people in the world. And God has compassion on them. You know, we as Christians, we look at abortion mills and we say those are full of evil and violence, and we're right. But do we have compassion on the women who go in there and the doctors who perform those abortions? Do we have compassion on them? God does. Oh, don't get me wrong. He hates what they're doing, but he has compassion on them. Do we look around Bryan and do we go and look at the east side of town and look at all those houses where people have meth mouth and they're far from God, living in sin, addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to pornography? Do we look at them and do we have compassion on them? Or do we say, they got themselves into this mess? Well, they did. They did. God still has compassion on them. We look at the atheist. We look at the adulterer. We look at the person living in sin, the embezzler. And we say, they got themselves into this mess. To hell with them. Why do we say to hell with them? Because we never come and show them the compassion of Jesus Christ. We never give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only thing that will prevent them from going to hell. When we ignore them, we say to hell with you. I got my plant here. A pretty, pretty plant. I love this plant. To hell with the city. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came to the Pharisees, and he looked at the Pharisees and he said, you give a tenth of all your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, compassion and mercy. It's quite funny what Jesus is saying, because you can imagine these guys, they go out to their garden and they go pick herbs. I have an herb garden, and they go and they pick their herbs and they take them and they cut them up and they dry them and then they put them on a scale. They're taken off a tenth, taken off a tenth of those little herbs so that they can take it to the temple, bring it to the temple, and give it to the Levites and the priests and say, here's a tenth of my harvest. Jesus says, you do that. You go to those lengths to obey the law. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. The weightier. The things that you're not measuring on a scale. Oh, you measure your spices on a scale, but you don't measure compassion on a scale. You've neglected the heavy things, the weightier matters of the law. You should have practiced the former without neglecting the latter. Jesus says, you want to weigh your spices and take them to the temple? Good! I've commanded you to so do. Good, do it. But don't do that and ignore the things that you should do that are even more important. Bringing the word of God to prostitutes and tax collectors. So you say, Luke, this is it's kind of a hard message. I don't really like listening to it. Friends, I don't really like listening to it either. I don't particularly like giving this message. But believe me, friends, I had to listen to this being said against me before I offered this for public consumption. I'm not saying that we're not a compassionate people. We are a compassionate people. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you have compassion, you have love, you have mercy, you have graciousness. But are we directing it in the right ways? The book of Jonah is a slap in the face. It's a slap in the face. It says, what are you doing? Why are you concerned with these things when there are these things that are so much more important? Are we blind to ourselves so deeply that we don't see how we are full of compassion for the things that love us and that we love, and we completely neglect the needs of others? I'm ashamed to say yes. I am. I am. We're living our lives. And we live these insulated little lives far away from the city of Nineveh, just watching and waiting to see what will happen. And we sit there and we go to our churches and we look and we say, gosh, God, I wonder what you're going to do. What are you going to do to judge this country for all of its evil? Jonah sat outside the city and he watched to see what the Lord would do. Because he was full of hatred against Nineveh. He had no compassion for them. What should Jonah have done? He should have gone into the city. He should have gone into the city. He was a prophet of Yahweh. And when they repented, instead of being angry that God was that God was showing compassion to them, he should have gone to them and he should have taught them how to serve the Lord. But he didn't. And I ask, are we doing the same thing? Are we just sitting under our little plant, watching the great city and waiting to see how the Lord is going to bring judgment on it? Friends, that's not what God would have us to do. God does not want us to just sit there watching the city, waiting for judgment to fall. He wants us to go into the city. He wants us to go into the city and tell them that God is a gracious and compassionate God. Yes, they must repent of their sin, but that God is gracious and compassionate. He longs to forgive sinners. He longs to give new and eternal life to those who will repent of their evil deeds and turn to him. That's the message we have. That's our job as Christians. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. That's our job, is to go and to tell people there is a gracious and compassionate God full of love, and he wants to forgive you. But you must turn from your sin and turn unto him. It's not pleasant. It often comes with resistance. But it's what God has commanded us to do. And I'm warning myself, brothers and sisters, we will never do this until we have the kind of compassion for the lost that Jesus has. Never. Oh, I can preach at you. I can take my big old heavy Bible and I can thump it over and over and over again. And I can say, Jesus commands us to go forth and preach the gospel. But until we have compassion for the lost, we won't do it. So what do we need to do? We need to pray that God would help us to have compassion on people the way he does. That we would get our priorities straight. That we would learn to love as God loves. To have pity as God has pity. And to show grace as God shows grace. That's what we need to do. We need to pray. We need to repent. Repent of how we've had wrong compassions. And pray that God would give us right compassions. Repent that we've only loved things that love us back, and we've failed to love those whom God would have us love. We need to repent, and then we need to pray that you, God, will help us to do what we should, to show compassion for those who need it, to show grace to those who need it, and to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need it. Let us pray. Father, we come to you, and these are hard words. The book of Jonah is a hard book because it's a slap in my face, Father. It's a slap in my face reminding me how my loves so often are distorted, how so often I only focus on the good people, on the Christians, on those who love me, and I ignore all the great need that is out in our community, and I ask you, God, that you would forgive me for that. Forgive me for just loving the plant and hating the city. God, give me compassion. Give me pity. Give me love. Give me grace to give to those who need it, to the tax collector and to the sinner. God, have mercy on us and fill us with your Spirit that we might do your will. And not that we would do it begrudgingly and as drudgery, but that we would go and show compassion to the world in a spirit of joy and humility. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, normally at this time, we would have a wonderful song from our praise team, and they would come and they would give us something to end with. And due to popular demand, I will not be singing. So I guess this is where we say goodbye and continue to listen in. Go to the website. There are gonna continue to be more Bible studies daily throughout this coronavirus period, at least during the weekdays. During the coronavirus, we're going to have continuous updates. We're going to have more videos from me and Pastor Logan speaking about deeper issues of theology. We're going to continue to pray. If you have prayer requests, please let me know. I want to pray with you. And we have been, my wife and children and I have been trying to contact everybody, at least through letters, so expect letters from us, and hopefully here pretty soon you'll be getting phone calls from me as well, just checking in on everybody and praying. But if you have prayer requests, please let me know. Give me a call. Shoot me an email. Call the church if you don't have my number. I do want to pray with you. I do want to care with you. I can't come and lay hands on you because, you know, that's against the law now, but I do care about you, and there are a lot of people here in the church leadership. All of the church leadership cares deeply. I know that the church leadership is praying for you. They're trying to care for you, and they want to contact you. So please know that people do love you, and people do want to reach out to you, and hopefully that's going to happen a little bit more as time continues on. But I thank you for your time and your attention, and I pray that God would richly bless you. Amen.